As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the Heidelberg Catechism to guide us through the study of God's Word and God's providence. We come tonight to question 125 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which you'll find reproduced in your bulletins. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. But I'd like us this evening to focus our attention not only upon the words of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, but see it in its context, or the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount, and that portion which we have read together, Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 25 and following. In the first part of the Lord's Prayer, we have seen that there are a number of petitions, and they all relate to God and a desire to see God glorified, to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done. And it is right for us in our prayers to desire that we would indeed pursue holiness, sanctification. And now with the fourth petition, we have this turning to the more practical, we might think, and matters which pertain very clearly and a lot more obviously, as it were, to us as men, women, boys and girls of flesh and blood. And in that, we can't help but see there is a connection in the form with the Ten Commandments. As we think about the Ten Commandments, we are accustomed to thinking of the first and second table of the law. The first table of the law speaks to us of how we are to relate to God himself, only to have him as our God, and that we should make no graven images, how we should pray, the use of the Lord's Day, and so on. And then the second table of the law focus is more on how we relate to our fellow man. Well, we see that same division in the Lord's Prayer. Is that just coincidental? Well, perhaps it is, although I am inclined to think that our God and Savior has set before us these things and that they are part of a whole, and that therefore we should learn from one part of the Scripture how we should be reading and understanding another part of Scripture. But the order itself I don't think is purely coincidental. The first thing that we read in the Ten Commandments is that we should have only God to be our God before we turn our attention to our responsibility towards our fellow man. And likewise in the Lord's Prayer we have the petitions which deal first of all of our desire for God's glory before ever we turn to such ordinary matters as give us this day our daily bread. So that even in the very pattern of both the Ten Commandments and of prayer itself, we are given to understand. We are being instructed in the sequence and what should be our priority. Our priority, especially when it comes to going before the throne of grace and making our prayers and petitions known, to seek the glory of God first. Not that our daily bread is something that is unimportant. I think we all have enjoyed probably a good Sunday lunch, and of all the lunches that we might partake of during the week, perhaps we enjoy the Sunday lunch most of all, as we join with family, join with friends, and it's that bit more special. Well, as we give our attention to this petition in the Lord's Prayer, I'd start with a question, and it's import may not be immediately recognizable to you. Well, just let that be a hook to hold your attention to find out later how on earth the pastor is going to work that into the sermon. But here it is. How much is your car worth? or a question I've asked any congregation ever before. How much is your car worth? And perhaps you're now calculating, well, I paid this much for it, I've had it for these many years, and I put these many miles on it, and these many dents in the car body. And all that will have its effect upon the final price, that when I come to sell it, how much I might ask for it. How much is my car worth? Well, I'm something of a mind reader. Well, no, not really. But let me give you the precise answer to that question. And perhaps, boys and girls, you're wondering, how does the pastor know the precise worth of my dad's car? And he's able to give that to all the congregation at the same time. Well, here's my answer. Your car is worth, or your father's car is worth, what someone else is willing to pay for it, and not a penny more. It's only worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. You might think that it's a wonderful car, it served you well, and it's nice and comfortable, and it has good mileage, but it's only worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. Well, in this passage of God's Word, Jesus is dealing in this Sermon on the Mount. He's just finished, and it may even be on the same page, depending on which version of Scripture you're reading from. But you may even find that on the very same page of Scripture, the record of what Jesus sets before us, which has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. What's the very next section of the Sermon on the Mount? Well, if you have a Bible that gives paragraph headings, and if it's the same as mine, the very next section, we haven't even got out of the chapter. We're in the same chapter, and the very next section heading, after being told, give us this day our daily bread, is fasting. Well, that's a bit of a downer, isn't it? When it comes to give us this day our daily bread, I can accept that. I can hold on to that promise and say, yeah, okay, I'm ready for that one. And then Jesus says, well, not so fast. Let's think about fasting. Then he goes on to talk about laying up treasures in heaven. We might also add in taking every thought captive. And then he gets on to, don't be anxious. Well, are these just a collection of random sayings from Jesus that have no bearing one upon another? Or is Jesus weaving a narrative that will help us understand that we don't take simply a statement from the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and focus upon that in isolation without seeking to see it in the way in which the Lord Jesus has given it to us in the Gospel of Christ by Matthew. So Jesus gives us some guidance. And the first guidance he would give us is simply this. Get your priorities right. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What is really important to you? He's really dealt with that in the previous paragraph. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. What is important to you? Or perhaps we might, in all honesty, rephrase it and say, what should be most important to us? What takes up our attention? What keeps you awake at night? Is it your own physical health or lack of it? Or the illness that someone who is very precious to you is afflicted with? Is it uncertainty regarding employment or the lack thereof? All these things can exercise the mind and would keep, have probably kept at least some of us, if not all of us, awake at some point in our lives. But let me ask you another question. When was the last time you lost sleep over the lack of progress that you'd made in personal holiness? When was the last time you lost sleep in your lack of personal holiness. Well, what are the illustrations that Jesus uses in this portion of God's word? He talks about eating and drinking and what you wear. Well, let me ask you a slightly different question from the one with which I began. What is your car worth? Let me ask you a similar question. What's your next car worth? Well, if you follow then the logic that your car is worth only what someone else is willing to pay for it, then if you ask the question, what is your next car worth? It's only worth what you are willing to pay for it. So what are you willing to pay for greater holiness? What are you willing to pay for your next car? It might be that you have in mind some top of the range luxury Mercedes, if that's your favorite particular model, make and model of car. And I would suggest that it probably comes with a very fine price tag. And as you're thinking about these things, then, well, I wouldn't mind one. Or, you know, somebody offered me a top of the line, brand new Mercedes, I'd probably say, well, that's very kind of you. Thank you very much. But if you go into the dealership, they have this annoying habit of wanting money in exchange for it. Well, what is it worth to you? Well, the salesman will tell you it's worth this, and you're getting a bargain. Every car you buy from a second-hand or even a first-hand car dealership is always a bargain. They don't say, you know, go along somewhere else. You get a better bargain if you go to the dealership across the street. Now, it's always a bargain. It's always good value for money. You will really enjoy this car, and so on and so on and so on. But that car is only worth what I'm willing to pay for it. Because I have other priorities, and so do you. You may have a mortgage to pay. You may have tuition loans to pay off. You may have a bunch of other things that take a greater priority, so that top of the range brand new Mercedes will just have to wait. And perhaps if you're a tightwad like me, you'll say it'll wait a very long time because there's no way I'm spending that kind of money on a piece of metal that is going to deteriorate in its value the moment I drive it off the parking lot. No way. And Jesus is telling us, well, get your priorities right. What are most important to you? Is the top of the range Mercedes? Is it food and drink? Well, that's a lot more basic, isn't it? Well, what is it that Jesus is saying? Don't worry about the insignificant. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Don't worry about these things. They're not significant. Eating and drinking? Not significant. You know, I've been eating and drinking, I think, pretty much every day of my life, and I like to do it, and I'd like to continue doing it for some time to come. Why do you say that eating and drinking is not significant? Money seems fairly significant. Or is it? Not for its own sake, but because of what you can use it for, whether it's buying that Mercedes or whether it is paying off the mortgage. Money is important to be able to pay the bills. It's important because of what you can use it for. So we do have priorities, and Jesus is saying, think about your priorities. What is it that's most important to you? Eating, drinking, clothing? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I want that car. Now what am I prepared to pay for it? In my better moments, I would say I want holiness. I want to be more like Christ. And so do you. But what are you willing to pay for it? Fasting? tithing, self-denial, setting your priorities in a manner which is pleasing to God and which will be for your ultimate spiritual well-being. So it's not wrong. Clearly it's not wrong. It wouldn't be in Scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. But if your focus is just merely upon the here and now, the things of this world, so that I desire food and I never lift my eyes any higher than that, then Jesus is saying, get your priorities right. Are you willing to sacrifice your daily bread in order that you might draw closer to God? And when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Absolutely, it's right to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But what are your priorities? Am I willing to set aside that which I have every right to ask for and indeed expect? But my priorities will set a different pattern for me. And I'll give up that which I can legitimately ask for and expect even from the hand of God, because there's something that is more important to me. And Jesus is telling us, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink. You have prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and God will answer that prayer. And you can have confidence that God will answer that prayer, because God is good and kind. We'll come to that more in a moment. There's a second element in what Jesus is setting before us as we reflect upon how we should receive these words. Give up the pointless. Verse 23. No, sorry, 33. Seek first the kingdom. Oh, no, I'm all over the place. Give up the pointless. Got the wrong note. The wrong verse. Well, we'll read at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What's the point of your fretting, your worrying? What good will that do you? Will it add even so much as 1 hour to your life? Well, it's a rhetorical question, but we know the answer. No, there's no benefit to me. I'm not any better off for having worried over it. It's not something that gives me pleasure. I can't say, well, I had a really good worry yesterday. I enjoyed it so much that tomorrow I think I'll do it all over again. Today I'm having a day off from worrying, but tomorrow I'm back to the worrying because that gives me so much pleasure. No, there's no pleasure to be found in worrying. It's not an encouragement to you, it's not an encouragement to anybody else either. We don't feel better for having worried over this or that, and it will not do us any good. Well, can you identify anything beneficial that comes out of worrying? It may be that you ponder about a situation and that your mind thinks up a solution, but did that come out of your worrying or just through thinking over what was before you? But Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. It won't do you any good. Well, do you find that counsel helpful? No, not on its own, to be honest, not even from the lips of Jesus, if Jesus had not attached to it his reasoning. It's a bit like going to somebody who is thoroughly depressed, somebody who is afflicted with a melancholy of heart that just means that they can have difficulty in finding any good in the things of life or any happiness. And so you go along, and what do you say to them? Cheer up. Well, that will help them no end, won't it? Well, I was feeling really down in the dumps. I was really miserable, and somebody came and said to me, cheer up. And I thought, why didn't I think of that? All I have to do is cheer up, and everything is just going to be fine. Well, the next time you're feeling miserable and you're afflicted with all sorts of doubts and difficulties, and somebody comes to you and says, cheer up, you'll know it really doesn't work that way. You know, in your heart, you might feel better. Oh, I went to so-and-so and told them to cheer up. Well, you feel better about yourself because of what you did, but he's still down in the dumps. Get your priorities right and don't waste your time on the pointless. Well, I always enjoy, delight, and am thankful for those verses in Scripture which have the word therefore. It's showing us that the Word of God is leading us through and teaching us, giving us instruction, and helping us to understand. It's a logical argument that is being followed through. So Jesus is saying, don't be anxious, don't waste your time, your energies on doing that which will do you no good. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Well, as we turn back to the previous session, we didn't read the whole of the chapter, or indeed the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. But the previous section talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't waste your energy on something that is pointless. And don't give your energies for that which can be corrupted. And even that brand new, shiny, top of the range, most expensive Mercedes, give it a year or two, and you'll see the spots of rust. You'll know that it is not a brand new car anymore, and it will need repairing and servicing. And likewise with anything else in this world. What's Jesus telling us? Yes, we need a certain amount of the things of this world to see us through the things of this world. We need our daily bread. But when we're getting our priorities right, we're not looking to squander our resources upon the things of this world. Why not? Because that's foolishness. Lay up treasures in heaven. There are no moths in heaven. If you've ever wondered, well, here you have the definitive answer. There are no moths in heaven. No rust there. And probably no Mercedes either. Something else. There are no thieves in heaven. Nobody is going to steal what you have laid up in heaven. Well, that makes sense. So if you've been laying up your treasures in heaven, where there's no moths, no rust, no thieves, that's where your heart is, and so that's where you lay up your treasures. So don't be anxious about the things of this life. Therefore, it indicates a logical argument. Don't worry about food, drink, and clothing. Why not? And this perhaps is the most significant element as we consider these things. Look to God and trust in Him. Life is more than food. Body is more than clothing. Just take a look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap, but your Father in heaven feeds them. Now, there's a very everyday picture We just have to walk out of our house. We don't even perhaps need to walk out. We look out the window. We see the birds that are singing or winging across our backyard. And probably that's true of every city in the world and every countryside in the world. Birds are everywhere. And God is the one that's feeding them. They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet God, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. I wonder sometimes if the following line is said something with a smile. The words seem to convey something of a smile, at least to me. It may not be to you, but let me explain why. Jesus says to his disciples, "And you are worth many sparrows." Well, thank you, Lord. That's a relief. Worth many sparrows. Well, of course, when he says that, he's not just saying that. Here's Matthew. He's worth maybe 3 or 4 sparrows. And Bartholomew, I give him 4 or 5 sparrows for Bartholomew. With a name like that, he deserves it. Well, no. What he's telling us there is that when you consider the way in which God looks after even the sparrows, if God can look after the sparrows, and citing scripture elsewhere, we could say, not one falls to the earth, but your Father in heaven knows about it. You think the sparrows? Really? You know, a swan? Majestic, white, glorious bird. But a sparrow? Not much meat on a sparrow, let me add. But not even one sparrow will fall to the earth, but your Father in heaven knows about it. And Jesus is saying, believe me, you are worth a lot more than a sparrow. If God is going to clothe the lilies of the field in such a majestic way that, well, to use a modern idiom, eat your heart out, Solomon, then why are you wasting your energies being anxious about what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear? God's taken care of it already. Yes, pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And then leave it with God. If God can feed the sparrow, then he can certainly feed me. I need not worry about these things. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what your needs are. Brethren, you're taking comfort in that right now. That God knows your needs. That doesn't mean to say, well, we don't. Well, stop praying. He knows already your needs. Yeah. But think through. He knows my needs. And he's going to take care of me. Why? Because he loves me and cares for me. So if I'm fretting about food for tomorrow, stop. Don't be anxious. The Gentiles do that. They're the ones, the unbelievers. They're the ones that fret and worry, what will tomorrow bring, and this and that. If you're a child of God, then know that your Father knows your needs before you ask them. I'm confident that he knows my needs for food, my need for drink, and my need for clothing before I even ask. So what is Jesus saying in terms of putting all this into perspective? It may be that as we begin our study, there's an encouragement. Get your priorities right. Don't waste your energies on things that are pointless. And then thirdly, as we have been examining, put your trust in God. And that prompts us to ask another question. What do I know about God? What do I know about God? I know this, that he's always better than I could imagine. He feeds the birds, and he clothes the lilies of the field. He knows my needs, and he set a value on me. Many sparrows. So what is your car worth? What is your next car worth to you? Well, we have an answer. My car is worth what somebody else is willing to pay for it. My next car is worth whatever I'm willing to pay for it. But what am I worth to God? What am I worth to God? What is he willing to pay for me? He will quite literally move heaven and earth to accomplish my redemption. There's a hymn which I'm sure is familiar to you. I'll remind you of the first verse. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. What is God willing to pay for you? He tells us in his word. Please turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, and then Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 8. Surely one of the most magnificent chapters in the whole of scriptures. Boys and girls, as you think what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and how we should not be anxious for what we eat or what we drink or even the clothes upon our back, why not? Because God knows about your every need before you even give voice to it. Will God hear your prayers? Romans chapter 8, we'll read from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He did not spare his own son. Why, brethren, do we grow anxious for food or drink or clothing? If God did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Don't be anxious. Don't give your attention to things that are of passing significance. Get your priorities right. Don't waste your time with anxious thoughts that will not do you any good, but trust in God. For if he did not spare his own son, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee. We thank thee that thou art always better than we can imagine. Thou art lavish, O God, in thy provision, even for the grass of the field that grows up in one day and then perishes and cast into the oven. If thou dost feed the birds of the air from thine own hand, and thou hast set such a price upon us, such value, that thou wast willing, Father, to send of thy Son, and that thy Son was willing to enter into our low estate and die a death on the cross for us men and for our salvation. If, Father, thou didst not spare thine own Son, will thou not also with him freely give us all things? Therefore let us not be anxious for what we eat or drink or what we'll clothe with. For our Father in heaven knows our needs. Set our priorities, O God, we pray. May we seek the kingdom, and all these things will be added to us. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and for his sake.